No? I guess that's just a magic spot. I can't stand there. We are studying the parables of Jesus, and Randy is doing the thing he ought to be doing and taking care of Lee right now. And I had told him if he would teach this class that I would cover for him. So now I'm covering for him. You make the commitment, and then you have to follow through. So that's what I'm doing. I still don't think... I'm going to get an echo right here, too, I think. I'll just speak up a little bit. How about that? And then I'll be free to walk around. We're going to be studying three parables of Jesus this evening. We're going to be studying about the mustard seed. We're going to be studying about the leaven. And we're going to be studying the treasure that's hidden in a field. But before we get into the parables, I'm going to ask Ben, if he would, to open us with a word of prayer this evening.
Let's pray together. Our blessed and loving Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be able to come at midweek and be with family here and open your word. We're thankful that Jeff is going to lead your class tonight. And we pray that we have prepared our hearts to receive what's going to be said and learned. And if there's something that we need to put in practice, then we do that. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the safety that you provide us, for all the many, many blessings that you give us on a daily basis, too many to count or recall. And we're just so everlastingly thankful for our Savior Jesus and the blood that he shed that we might have what we have tonight. We praise you, we honor you, and we thank you. All in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know the old adage, if at first you don't succeed, plug it in? I have an excuse. I'm a mechanical engineer. I don't know these electronic things. There we go. That's closer to right. So, where are we? Just to get us grounded, we've studied the parable of the sower, and then I think Randy would admit we spent some time in the weeds. Tonight, we're going to be studying the parable of the mustard seed. And I want to call to everybody's remembrance a bit about parables. As you look down this list, you think, well, you know, I've never sown seed. I've really never done, like, harvest out in the field. I don't know that I've ever seen a mustard seed. It squirts out of a bottle at my house. What's leaven? I mean, we'll get into that. I certainly haven't found... That sounds like stereo. That's amazing. That is amazing, guys. You produced... high fidelity. That is, thank you. I love kids. I've certainly never found hidden treasure in a field. My brother's done some metal detecting. Pearls, no context there. The net, I think I've thrown a net once or twice and really never caught anything. These don't resonate with us, and that's a problem because the whole point of a parable is that these are simple stories that Jesus used to illustrate these morals and these lessons, and sometimes we struggle because we can't really relate to the culture very well. It doesn't jive with us. We have to kind of get into the groove of how they live their daily lives for some of these stories to really mean anything to us. And so that's part of our struggle. It would be different if this was, you know, the parable of the grocery shopper or the parable of the internet that failed or something, you know, that we could relate to in our modern day and time. So we do struggle a little bit with some of these. We'll try to put some of this in context. And as we get into the parable of the mustard seed, we'll try to relate what this might have meant to people in that day and time. There's three passages, Matthew chapter 13, Mark 4, and Luke 13, that talk about this parable of the mustard seed. And I've asked Lloyd if he would to read Mark chapter 4 for us. Not the whole chapter, just those verses.
American Standard, verse 30, and he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." Just 32, right? Yeah, okay.
So, who here has seen a mustard seed in person? Okay. If you look it up online, you'll see all sorts of pictures of a finger with a little thing on the end of it, or a penny with a little seed right next to it that's way smaller than even Lincoln's head on the penny. It's a really, really small seed. But unless you deal with it as a spice or something where you maybe grind it yourself or have some that you use as a garnish or something in the kitchen, you probably haven't run into them. I mean, I guess you could grow mustard in your garden if you wanted to, but I don't know anybody that talks about how great their mustard harvest is this year. It's not a plant that we really relate to that much. But back in this day and time, this would have been a spice. They would have made a paste out of it. They would have used it as seasoning. It's in a lot of the writings, and they would have planted and harvested it. So thinking about this mustard seed, Jesus just basically tells us that the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like the grain of a mustard seed. It's all three of these really relate basically the same information. I don't think any of the passages is any significant difference from the others that we need to consider all of them. But what Lloyd read for us in Mark chapter 4 is helpful. There are smaller seeds, but you know, in the context of this, Jesus is just talking about how small this seed is and how surprisingly large the resulting plant is. There are a number of texts that you can look up. A number of people have gone on journeys in the Holy Land and have looked at how big these plants are. If you look it up online, there's guys standing there and they can barely reach the top. Some of them are just, you know, modest-sized bushes, but some of these bushes get to be really, really big. And they're certainly large enough and thick enough that birds could come in and take shelter from predators amongst the branches of the mustard seed, those mustard plant. That's really the sense of what we're talking about here. Part of the challenge with this one, and I love the parable of the sower, because occasionally you'll catch somebody on it, they'll say, "Oh, I think it should be called the parable of the seeds." Well, when you get to Jesus and Jesus says, "Here then the explanation of the parable of the sower," you got to call it what Jesus calls it. It's the parable of the sower. He goes into some great detail explaining what every one of the symbols that he's talking about there is. We got nothing here. I mean, he just says, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. It's sown on the ground. It's really small. And then when it grows up, it becomes larger than all the garden plants. Puts out large branches, tall as a man can reach. The birds of the air can make nests in its shade, just to give you a sense of the size. But he gives us no explanation. So we're left wondering what points about the kingdom that he's trying to illustrate. And this is where I love the class, because I get to just sit back and ask you guys, what's the application for the parable? The Bible doesn't say, and we realize anything we say is going to be a bit speculative unless you can couple it with a verse, which I would encourage you to do, and I've done, which we'll cover here in a bit. But I want to just open it up to the class. One of the things that Randy said he was going to do is try to solicit more feedback from the group. And so I'm going to encourage you guys, think about this. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of the seeds, and it grows into a plant so large that the birds of the air can make nests among its branches. What is the application? What is your takeaway from that? Yes, sir.
So if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So if you took this seed and you planted it, that's your spiritual growth. If you don't grow to like this huge foliage, you're not going to see the kingdom.
That's another passage from Jesus. I don't remember the reference off the top of my head, but That was one of the funny things that I ran across doing some internet searches on this. Somebody was holding up a seed that says, I've got a mustard seed and I'm not afraid to use it. That is a promise by Jesus. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, move, and the mountain will move. That's kind of a parallel explanation. It's using the size of the mustard seed to illustrate the greatness of God's power working through us. If our faith is just like that little bitty thing, God can move mountains through us. It's just the mustard seed comparison again. But that's a perfectly valid comparison. It's one Jesus uses, one illustration he uses. But how is the mustard seed like the kingdom of God here? Randy?
It's all in Acts how the church started out from just a group of apostles on Pentecost. And before long, it was numbers of thousands and multiplying beyond even numbers.
So it's the growth of the kingdom. Can you think of any places in Scripture that maybe allude to something along those lines?
When you think of Acts chapter 2, 38, thousands, 3,000 were added. I was thinking of after Paul's first missionary journey that Dan and Mike went through, I just read today there's multitudes of Gentiles that were being converted. Whereas in the beginning, when I was chapter 10, it seems like after that first journey, you see growing and growing.
I'm sorry, I got Randy on the brain. I'm brain dead up here. There are a couple other passages that jump to my mind. And Acts, the story in Acts, and I got to keep in mind where we're going with this big picture. We studied the Acts and the growth of the church. And thinking about the overall class structure, we took a break. We're covering the parables of Jesus, which would have been things that the New Testament church had on their hearts as they were going out and evangelizing, trying to make application of these very things, like this growing mustard seed turning into a giant kingdom of God. We were seeing that happen. These are parables that Jesus taught, but we saw it carried out in Acts. And then, Lord willing, what we'll do in second and third quarters in here is we'll talk about some of the writings of Paul as he was doing the traveling and as he was helping to set up the New Testament church, founding these congregations around the region. That's kind of how we're fitting into the grand scheme of things. But Acts is a perfect example of this idea of the mustard seed, these small things growing into much larger ones. My thoughts went to, first Isaiah chapter 2. And what I would encourage you to do, we've got a few more of these passages, or a few more of these parables that we're going to study for Sunday. And just think about the parables. What application would you make? And are there verses that you can pair with that application that you can bring to the class? I would encourage you to do that. We'll share them on Sunday. We'll share them as a group. But Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in his paths. This is the picture of the mustard seed, but it's a picture of a mountain, basically. It grows up into something that's grander than anything around, and who are the people in the parable here? Ben, is that where you were headed?
No, I was going to add something.
My thought was, in this passage in Acts, many people shall come say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. This idea that all nations were going to flow into the Mount Zion, and would be part of this kingdom. The birds of the air are going to come make their nests among its branches. To me, that's the symbolism that Jesus is talking about here. The nations are going to flow into this thing and take shelter in the mountain of God, take shelter in this great plant that has grown up from this very little thing. That's the picture the Old Testament paints of the kingdom of God in the New Testament, that it's just open to all nations and everybody's going to flow in. Ben, let me get your point.
I was going to say some great second chapters of books. Acts, this second chapter, the fulfillment of this year. I was going to go to Daniel's Daniel, the second chapter.
Okay.
Right about verse 35.
Okay, let's do that.
I've got that. I was thinking the same thing, but the text at the end of verse 35 says, "The stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And so I think Ben's kind of going with the stone is small, it becomes a great mountain, which is large, like the mustard seed is small, it becomes a great plant. But there he says it fills the whole earth.
Well, clearly all great Bible scholars go immediately to that passage because it's up on the screen there. Daniel chapter 2, 34 and 35, as Daniel is explaining the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "This stone which you saw that was cut out by hand has struck the feet of this statue and broken it in pieces. It's going to grow into a great mountain that will fill the whole earth." This idea of starting small but doing great things and growing and taking up, you know, becoming the most prominent thing is throughout the Old Testament, talking about the kingdom of God and how it's going to be this grandeur that's going to be part of that kingdom. Ken?
Yeah. I've read before where the gospel in that time was like a little leaven in the hands of the apostles in the midst of the world. And it started small, but it grew and it had that effect like that.
Okay, now careful. We're going to study leaven, and I got to have 15 minutes of material to cover for that one. So no jumping ahead. Any other thoughts about this? This idea of the birds of the air fleeing and taking refuge. Do you see the nations that were not part of the kingdom coming together and taking shelter? Cherish and then Kai.
So I see that, but also what I see is the tree being the kingdom, all those things that the tree would give to those birds, to those nations, okay? It could have given food. It could. So we, as the kingdom, have such a huge impact, can have such a huge impact, and should on this, in this world where we live now, being that we can help others, we can give shelter to others, we can give food to others. And so I kind of been seeing it that way too, what the tree itself, after it's grown, gives to everyone.
And that goes back to Isaiah also, let us go into the house of the Lord and learn his ways, this idea of learning from God or receiving a blessing. Kai?
Ezekiel 17 uses the same metaphor with the tree growing and the nations coming in and being sheltered.
Okay. There are a lot of Old Testament passages that carry the same theme on. What about the growth and the spread of the gospel? What lessons can you take away from this about the size of the mustard seed and yet the size of the finished product? I mean, how does this speak to you as a personal evangelist?
Size doesn't matter.
Size does not matter because it is not in us to have the strength. It is in God. And the faith that we have in what God has promised is really all that's required. He can do great things through us, even though we may be small and powerless. We've seen it time and time again where Israel had no might in and of itself, and when they would go to God and pray for deliverance, God would grant amazing deliverance, amazing results. So much greater than anything that they could have done on their own. So, yeah, when I get up in the morning and I think, it's a monumental task, I can't teach my neighbors, I'm embarrassed, I'm feeble, I can't. God says, you don't have to do it alone. You can through me, and you may be small, you may feel small, but look what you can become with my help. Eric?
As an offshoot to that, it makes me think of 1 Timothy 6:20, where Paul's encouragement to Timothy is to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so it makes me think of this small, tiny mustard seed, something that you have to guard and protect and nurture and take care of, almost, you know, thinking about the parable of the sower, right? That we can't let it just be trampled underfoot. We've got to nurture it and care for it, because if we do, amazing things can happen.
Absolutely. Any other thoughts, any other takeaways from this parable that you want to share with the class? Be a good time to move on. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. I'll just read that one. I don't have a reader set up for it, but this is another one of those single verse parables. Matthew 13:33. He told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version here. Who here has used leaven and can explain it to me? Sure. Dan, what do you got?
Makes good donuts.
Makes good donuts. I'm sure that's what the biblical writer had in mind.
Yeast
donuts. I mean, I don't know of anybody that calls it leaven today. Kai, did you have something else you were going to...
I just remember several years ago there was the friendship bread craze that hit the church where we were at in Florida, and it was like every week, I think you got like four bags from one bag, and then that, you know, every lady would give three of those away, and then the next week there's like 12 bags that everybody's giving away. And before long, everybody had like 12 bags every day, and then they were dividing that into like four bags, and it was insane. I mean, it was just, you know, you took a cup of flour, and then the next thing you know, you've got this big bag full of stuff, and if you just left it, it would literally explode from how much it was multiplying.
See, that is not the picture we're looking for here. I remember that craze. That was some mad scientist stuff going on. They called that starter, and it would grow and multiply in your refrigerator and have offspring, and then you would share the children with other people, and they would mix their bread with yours, and that was some really... Okay, let's just get back to the leaven that comes in the little packets that you can't boil the water, you kill it like I do every time. It needs warm water to grow and to start, and it produces CO2, I think, in the bread and causes the bread to rise and have some loft to it. It makes the little bubbles. But you have to mix it in to the bread. This is a loaf of bread, and I hate it when people do lessons and I'm a little hungry and they put food pictures up on the screen. But here, Merry Christmas. This is a bread called tabun, which is 4 cups of flour, 1 teaspoon of salt, 2¼ teaspoons of yeast, 4 tablespoons of olive oil, and 1¾ cups of water. That's all that's in it. Just flour, salt, olive oil, yeast, water. Some of the recipes have a little bit of sugar in them. But you have to mix that yeast in to get it to rise. And I know this doesn't look like a lofty loaf of bread like what we're used to. They're baking a lot of these on flat stone surfaces. And so it's kind of hard to get loft if you don't have a baking pan to put it in. But without the yeast, this would just be flatbread. I mean, this would be hard and rubbery and not have any lift to it at all. That's the whole point of the yeast, is you mix it in. What's the significance of the term hid? The woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. Would she not want anybody else to see it? Does that term seem a little odd to you guys? King James uses it too, so it must be the right one. But if you look the etymology of that word up, it's just this idea of burying it down in the loaf and doing that over and over and over again so that it's incorporated. And I'll come back and touch on that again here in a minute. Eric.
It's the idea, the concept of not being able to distinguish it different than the bread.
Thank you. It has to be mixed in thoroughly enough that it can work throughout the dough, throughout the loaf. Brian?
You said the word. We would use the word. She worked the yeast into the dough. That's the word we would use today rather than here.
So it's mixed in. It's mixed thoroughly. But once it's mixed, you let it set and do its thing. Does this give you any, I guess, from a practical application standpoint, again, this is another one of those, Jesus doesn't tell us what the application of this is. He just says the kingdom of heaven is like this woman who mixes yeast into her dough and mixes it thoroughly. And you're going, thank you? What's the explanation? How is the kingdom, is the kingdom like a fluffy baked good? I don't know what this means, unless I can look elsewhere in the scriptures and find some passages that maybe shed some light on this. Any thoughts, any other texts that you can think of that would help us with this passage?
Just say Mr. Mustard, that's the
Yeah. It grows, it gets bigger. That's the concept. That's very simple.
It's in this recipe, it's 2 1/4 teaspoons versus 4 cups of flour and some more water. I mean, it's a big loaf, a big lump of dough, not much yeast mixed in with it. But it has a powerful influence because it is thoroughly mixed and integrated into the dough. It affects everything that it touches in this mixture. And because it's hidden thoroughly within it, it exerts this influence and causes something amazing to grow out of what looks like just a bunch of disparate parts when they're put all together. Yes, sir?
You just said it. Do it without the yeast and then do it with the yeast and see the major difference. That little bit affects all of that. So again, God's Word, look at how it affects everything.
Yeah, that in a nutshell is it. And I think this yeast, if I want to make an application, I think the yeast is us, isn't it? I mean, is that what you guys get out of it? That the dough is the world, and that we're mixed in among the world, and everything we touch is better for our having come in contact with us, because we're showing Christ through us. Christ touches the lives of everyone we associate with, everyone we touch. And he lifts up other people through us, just like the yeast lifts up the dough through its action. Eric and Dan.
Something to consider also is leaven is live and active. Right? So when it enters the bread, it begins working, it begins feeding, it begins producing, it begins a change, if you will, the bread. And that's what eventually creates the rise, what eventually creates bread. So it's not so much that it's just mixed in and sits there, but once it's mixed in, it becomes active with all that's surrounding it.
And if you make recipes like I used to do a whole lot more often than I do now, but the instructions say warm water. I would microwave that stuff till it was steaming and bubbles were coming up, and I'd pour it in, and I'd kill the yeast. I would destroy it. And once the life has gone out of it, nothing happens. It can be mixed in, but if it's dead, like a dead Christian, it has no influence on it. It's just another, it's filler at that point. Dan, did you have something else?
I think it may help to reason backwards from 1 Corinthians 5, where leaven is there used in a negative sense, but it's still the same concept you talked about of influence. And it's almost could be imperceptible. Bad influence that eventually takes over a congregation or more people than the original people. And so as Christians, we want to be the opposite of that, obviously, but still in a way almost, not saying we should deliberately be passive, but we can have an influence in almost imperceptible passive way sometimes, just like leaven does when mixed in with flour, and have great things come out of that.
You may not even see, like you don't see the leaven, you may not even see your influence. But I'll tell you, there are people in this congregation that have told me that I had an influence on them in their younger years, and I didn't realize it, but I did. And I'm thankful that it was the right kind, but you do not know what your influence will be. That's really to God to direct that. But you will have an influence, and you better be careful that you have the right one. Lloyd. Oh, sorry. I can't even see Valerie. There you are. Go ahead.
I was just thinking about once leaven's in, it takes over everything. So that's kind of what we've been talking about. It fills the flour, it takes over everything. So we're going to kind of compare that, and I was thinking about for my own self, that we're to be transformed, you know, ourselves by the Word of God. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed. So in kind of listening to everybody, it made me think about any situation that we go into, we should be the leaven that comes into that situation. When we leave, we should leave something good behind us, no matter where we're at. Everybody that's there should know there was something different that I brought when I came into that room. Because leaven has to do something. It may not change them immediately, they may never change, but I should act as leaven.
Thank you for that, because it's in my notes over here on the right margin. I was going to gloss right over it. Be the thermostat, not the thermometer. That's really the mantra for Christians. You should not be the thing that just mimics what's around you. You should be the thing that drives what's around you. You should set the temperature. You shouldn't just report on it. That's the function that leaven serves. It drives the structure of the bread because of its presence. It's not just a passive ingredient. Galatians 5 and verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That just gives us a biblical perspective on how leaven works. And that's exactly what the lady's doing in the parable. John 17 and verse 15, you remember Jesus' prayer about how he's in the world and he hadn't lost any but the one Judas. And, you know, he's thankful that God had put those into his hands. And he prayed for his disciples and he said He wanted them to not be removed from the world, but to be protected from the evil one. If you remember that prayer that Jesus said in that text, the idea was that they were in the world, but not of the world. That's a phrase we use a lot. They were in the world. They were mixed in. They were among everybody else. And God didn't want to take them out. I mean, how much good can you do in a monastery? You do good by being a good neighbor, by being a good friend, a good employee. You do good by showing the love of God to everybody that you touch. If you don't touch anybody, you don't. There's no opportunity there. Adam.
Well, I mean, I was actually just going to Galatians 5:9 when you put it up there, but I think it's also important to point out that he's referencing it in a bad way. You know, he's talking about how, you know, that, and to your point, like you said earlier, you need to be careful that your influence is a positive one. Is it can be just as effective in the wrong way.
Yeah, absolutely. Just showing the power of the leaven, if it's the influence that you're looking for, then leaven's the way to go. Rusty. Yes. Sorry.
So, yeah, I totally agree that, you know, we should be a good influence. And that could be what this one is about. We don't have a translation from Jesus, so we're kind of left to figure it out. Leaven is pretty consistent and used in a negative way, Old Testament and New. Beware of leaven, purge out the leaven. Unleavened is good, leavened is bad. So I was kind of thinking of it from the opposite side. In parallel with some of these other parables, the birds are in the last parable, and in one of the sower are negative. And the one, like the ones that, like the tares, might be among the church or mixed in, and you can't quite tell them apart. If we take leaven in the negative sense here, it could be a similar type message that Jesus is bringing to us, that there are going to be true Christians and not so true Christians in the kingdom of heaven. And that's something that will be true. Of the kingdom of heaven,
that we should prepare. Yep, no doubt about it. The leaven is influential. It touches everything in the loaf. It influences everything in there, and the finished product is a result of the action of this thing that is hidden within that you don't even really see. And so you remember what Jesus said about the kingdom of heaven is within you when they were inquiring when the kingdom would come. Those roots, those tendrils, those influences were growing out among the people. And when they took root and they blossomed the way God intended for them to, the great things happened. The kingdom grew up like a great plant or like a great loaf of bread. Again, we don't have Jesus' explanation, but I think that gets at the heart of what he's saying. Let's talk about the hidden treasure. We've got...
Jeff, before we get there.
Yeah, yeah.
We think about the string of the parables we've seen from the sower to the field to all of those. It's really about the propagation. It's about the growth. You know, there are those things, some 100, some 50, you know, the yields, the plentiful yields, the separation, the gathering at the harvest time, you know, the leaven, the mustard seed, the growth that's occurring and within that. So there's a true connection in the kingdom of heaven is like between these. And so when we look at it, because we're going to see very soon, Jesus, we go to Matthew 16, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So I think if we take it in string when he's teaching from parables, he says the kingdom of heaven is like, Those are all looking at the growth of what the Word will do and what God will do for the kingdom, given that the Word is spread.
So definitely a lot of these parables deal with growth. This next one, this hidden treasure, is not a growth parable. This one's a little bit different, slightly different twist on things. Justin, I think you've got this one for us.
The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Okay, so applications for this. Again, Jesus doesn't tell us. Here's the man running back to check on his treasure that he's found after he's bought the property. He sold all that he had and he bought this field because he knew there was something super valuable hidden in the field. And so he does whatever it takes to acquire that, and he goes running back to enjoy what he has purchased. This is one of those cases where you have to be careful about taking the wrong lessons away. If the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure and you say, oh, well, we need to hide it, you're probably not getting the right lesson from this. That's what he does. He hides this treasure in the field and doesn't tell his friends and neighbors about it. That's not the takeaway from this one. We don't need to go there. That's not the point. What is the point? What is the application for this text? Yes, sir. Ryan, go ahead.
I mean, it's something so special that he gave us all for it.
Okay.
It has nothing to do with, you know, the field, buying the field. It's the idea that he found something so precious that he gave us all to obtain it.
My thoughts went to Luke 9. I'm just going to open it up, David.
Just Paul, hey, he looked at everything behind as rubbish.
Yeah, just counting the things that are behind you as loss and looking ahead to the stuff that's before you. When you find something that is of so great a value that you can't help but do everything in your power, that is your focus. I mean, have you ever had anything in your life that was all-consuming, that when you found out about this thing, this woman or this sports team or this computer language or this car or whatever, you just were so fixated on it that you would do anything in your power to obtain that thing? And it's a great feeling, assuming it's for a good thing, obviously, but just that intense desire that you have for something that you feel so strongly for. That's the way it was with this treasure. He found this treasure hidden in the field, and that consumed him. He sold everything he had because he knew he was going to be repaid many fold over for having obtained that treasure that had been hidden away. Sarah.
My consideration in all these things that we've been talking about is each time that we keep talking about these things, I think about what we call the good news and how that affects on each of these parables. And I think people have hit on several of these things in describing what they're saying. But when you think about the good news, you're going to sell everything you have because that's your salvation. That's what you're holding on to. And people will give their lives, people will sell their things because they want salvation. And so I think that even in the parable of the weeds, Jesus is telling us how some people are going to respond to it and how they're going to respond to God and how, you know, and some of the things that you guys brought in the other verses. I mean, it's the whole entire Bible. You can pick out verses and put it in there, but it's the good news. It's what Jesus came. It's what God was telling from the beginning is I've got a plan of salvation for you and how to take care of you. That tree's going to take care of you. The field, you can dig and dig and keep going. I mean,
yeah. Preston, then I want to get into Luke 9 for a minute.
I was thinking about this verse and the next parable from the great price. The two, I mean, obviously they're selling everything because of what's is valuable. The other piece of this that's compared between the two, at least from what I'm taking from it, is that one was kind of stumbled upon it. He found the treasure in the field. The other was diligently searching for it with the pearl of great price. Kind of what she was saying, we all have a different relationship to it. You know, if you diligently seek it, that's going to be something you'll find. But you might not always be looking for it, but stumble upon it. and you find out that this is more valuable than anything you could have ever met. And so those two things, we all kind of have our different ways we get upon it.
And how many people have been converted from a chance encounter?
Absolutely.
You know, they weren't seeking, but they saw something amazing in another person's life, and it changed their attitude, changed their life. Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" This idea that your soul is the most important thing, and you should do anything in your power to ensure your salvation. It should be valued among anything else. And that's this field for this guy. He valued it so much that he did anything in his power to acquire it because he knew how much it was worth. A little bit later in chapter 9 and verse 59, Jesus, this whole chapter, he's got similar thoughts. I think this story is even in this chapter in another spot. But verse 59, beginning in verse 57, people are talking about this cost of following Jesus, and one said they wanted to follow him, and he said, "I've got no place to lay my head." Another, he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord," this is verse 59, "let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." This idea of putting aside something we would think, hey, that's a reasonable request, but Jesus said, just put it behind you. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so I'm speaking as a newer Christian. Look, in the beginning, the treasure's great. You're excited, you're full of joy, you want everybody to know about it, and you're just on fire. And I know that I'm not the only one like this, but then it suddenly kind of dwindles away, and it gets really hard.
I think we forget the value of what we have. We just forget. I mean, other cares creep in, going back to the seeds sown among the thorns. Those other things come in and they choke out what is rooted in our hearts, and we just forget what we actually are holding, the treasure that we really do have.
Yeah,
sometimes
sometimes I'm like, this is too hard. I'd rather go back to how it used to be. It was fun and joyful, and I had no worries. But now it's like,
understand. We might need to talk about that offline. Eric.
One of the key things to remember is he sold all and gave up all.
Yeah.
Because those things, you know, considering it, the value of those things are nothing compared to the treasure divine. And I think about it, and I looked it back and go back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus asked about the value of a person. You know, the birds of the air have no things, but God knows the hairs on your head. You know, he says your value is great to God.
Yeah, yeah. And that's it in a nutshell. I mean, the value of this treasure should be above anything else in our lives. And if we value it as we should, we'll grow like so many of these other growth parables here. That's it. Thank you for your participation. Look ahead to the great pearl, the net, and the growing seed. Yeah, that actually is one, the growing seed. Go read it. I didn't remember it, but go read it. And be ready to talk about those on Sunday, and we'll have another good class. Thank you.